Now, I'm going to apologize ahead of time. The winter throat has hit me. So if I cough, sneeze, wail, croak like a bullfrog, I will apologize, and you can laugh at me, and we'll continue on preaching, all right? So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I often say to my wife in jest, and I will say that in jest, she's doing a lot of coughing lately. I'm getting there. And I said to her, you know, when I was smoking Pall Malls, I didn't cough at all. Now, I'm not condoning you smoking your smokes, okay? But in jest, I said that, you know. It's like, all right. I don't know why I said that. It means absolutely nothing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Probably got me into trouble. The problem around here is everything's recorded. Everybody's got me on their iPod, iPad, something, you know. And let me give you a clue on something. I got a whole bunch of notes here. But after I preach this message, 10 minutes after I preach it, don't ask me what I said. Because I get into a zone. You have to understand something. That's just me. When I'm doing something, I get into a zone. And 10 minutes later, I couldn't tell you the points I had. And but I know everybody said, you know, you said this 8 years go by. You know, you said this in a message 8 years ago. It's like, 8 years ago? Give me a break. Okay? And somebody's got it recorded. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. All right. I said I wanted to give you three things, and they're not New Year's resolutions, but they're things that have to take place. They have to continue. And I believe they're here. I believe they have manifested themselves over the years. But I want you just to look at chapter 5. And this is the chapter 5, about the judgment seat of Christ in verse number 10. And a lot is said about that in this place. But I want you to look at what motivated Paul. And here's what I know about motivation. I know that duty will only take you so far. A duty's good. But that's only going to take you so far. It may take you years, but sooner or later it's going to end. Responsibility. I am an advocate of being accountable for things. Taking responsibility. I think a man needs to take responsibility for his own sin. And a woman. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't blame it on your father or your mother, the ill treatment. Okay? And that may be true. You may have been treated badly. But be accountable and responsible for your own life. Okay? So, but what motivated Paul? And if I can find what motivated Paul, because we're going to look at some things that he went through, that he would end up calling light afflictions, that probably none of us in here have experienced even a portion of what Paul, if he's writing, and he is writing under God's Holy Spirit, tells us. What would motivate a man? What motivates people? I can remember listening to my father. My father was not a great storyteller, but after when I grew up, he would drink a little bit, and he would get a few too many beers in him, and he would start to retell World War II. When he was sober, he would never retell World War II. You couldn't pry it out of him with a crowbar. But the thing that I always came away with was, And he and four of his seven children, five, he being in the five brothers went to war out of one family. They were all drafted, by the way. They were in different services. One couple were in the Navy. My dad and a few other guys were. One was a Marine. My dad was in the regular Army. They all got drafted. He spent his 21st birthday in combat. But here's what I walked away from. Well, he got drafted and he really didn't care to go. All right. He and his brothers got drafted like I got drafted for Nam in 1969. But he saw the duty, he saw the responsibility. But the thing that always came out was when he got there and he was put into a unit and he got around other men who they were in combat together, they actually developed a love for each other. Can I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse number 14. One verse going to build on it today. 5:14 of 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I want you to notice he didn't say for the love of the brethren. That's a good thing. He didn't say for the love of Israel. He loved Israel. He could have wished himself accursed. But when he's dealing with these Corinthian believers, he boils the ministry and what keeps him in it. What keeps him going? Probably for a good 40 years, probably got saved somewhere around 30 years of age, 35. If you can plug a few things in from secular history, probably died somewhere around 70. So had about 40 years of ministry. What keeps one going in all of that? I can tell you right up front from what I see from reading about Paul, it wasn't for the money. And if any young men in here want to go into the ministry, I can tell you right up front, and my wife and I know Pastor Mike and Margaret would say this, we are well taken care of, but beloved, it's not about the money. It's not about the perks that maybe a congregation is willing to give you that'll keep you going. You will be grateful. And I wish I could just pour that word, those two words, thank you, to you enough that you would really believe it. Maybe you do. But that's not what keeps me going. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Look at verse number 21, same chapter. Look at verse number 21. We talk about falling in love with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be honest with you, maybe a babe in Christ. I think sometimes a babe in Christ knows that more than sometimes older Christians. We were at Pastor's house on New Year's Eve, and I don't want to embarrass Marwa. She's an Egyptian single parent now, living on Staten Island, came here as a Muslim. That's all she knew. And she listened to Pastor Mike, and then Margaret, Margaret got to talk to her many months ago now. And she didn't get saved that morning. She ends up going back to Egypt, and ends up, by the grace of God, trusting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. But as we're in that house, and I'm listening to her talk, and then I listen to her pray, here's what I came away with. And she's just a babe in Christ. She is just excited. Oh my goodness. I want to say something. Oh my. And then there's some of us who have been saved a long time. And I understand you. Everybody's got their personality. I got mine. You can have it. It ain't worth the plug nickel. You know, me and a piece of dirt got a lot in common. But sometimes we get by how exciting it was to know Jesus Christ for the first time. And she just bubbled and bubbled and bubbled and bubbled. And I like to be around a well that just keeps bubbling. Because you know what it does? It excites me to go, is to say, you know, you need to go back, because, you know, why are you doing what you're doing? The love of Christ. I want you to notice it doesn't say restrain. Restrain says to stop from doing or expressing. Constrain. Constrains means to force movement at the expense of other things. To put you in a narrow place. Paul said he was put into a narrow place. He was constrained. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He's trying to get these Corinthian believers to see what he sees. The love of Christ. You know the word of, and I don't want to turn this into a Noah Webster thing, and I'm certainly not an English teacher by any stretch of anybody's imagination. But you know the word of. It's a preposition. It's a function word. I like to read. I just, sometimes you use a word, you don't even think 2 moments about it. The word of is a function. It's the function of someone. You talk about the children of God. It's God's children. Children of God. You talk about the patience of Job. It was Job's patience. You talk about the citizen of that country. It's that country's citizens. But he says we're constrained for the love of Christ. Paul could not get beyond the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. If you move too far beyond that, you're in trouble. I'm going to ask First Bible Church this year. We don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming down the pike. I can tell you what. It's going to be, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I don't see 2:15 being any different than 2:14. Other than the fact that Jesus may come. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be problems. There's going to be divorces. There's going to be whatever you encountered in 2:14, it's probably going to knock on some of our doors, if not all of our doors, in 2:15. But what's going to keep us going? What's going to keep us going? He said, for the love of Christ. The love of Christ. I'm going to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You don't have to turn to these. I just want to read these. Because I want to look at that love of Christ thing. Why would Jesus Christ go back to the moment you were saved today? Why would he go out of his way to love me? I don't know. I'm a simple-minded type of guy. I have to focus on the absolute rudimentary thing that keeps me going. And I can tell you this, churchianity, I didn't say Christianity. You see what you're seeing here, what you're sitting on, the carpet, needs to be replaced, by the way. But all this stuff, this isn't Christianity. It's churchianity. Amen, brother. Yes. This has got nothing to do with Christianity. See this suit? It's got nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is inside you. Christ. That's how Paul could end up in a Roman prison and say the things that he said in 4 of the prison epistles. Corinthians isn't one of those, but the whole thing of we need to get hold of for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because when I start to get upset with something, or when I won't overlook something, or when I want my own, you know what I've gravitated away from? I've gravitated away from the love of Christ. Listen to these verses, because I'm going in a direction here. Proverbs, you don't have to turn to these, just listen. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 12 says this. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. That's Proverbs 10:12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 is a spin-off of that. He says in 1 Peter, Peter says, and above all things. Now remember, love covereth all sins. Love covereth. Key word, I want you to mark it down. Key word, covereth. Love covereth all sins. And above all things, 1 Peter 4:8, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So love covereth all sins. Let's take that from God to man. Then charity covers the multitude, covers the multitude of sins. That's man to man. You know what will keep us together, even though there's problems among us? Love. 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 I know people that believe this King James Bible is the preserved word of God that I really don't even want to be around. They don't know how to love. They know how to fight. They know how to condemn. They know how to tell me I shouldn't be wearing wire-rimmed glasses because they're of the devil. That's the God's truth. Some of you ladies are wearing slacks today. I don't personally care. Just don't come in naked. That's all I want. Or just don't come in. And I don't want to see your body parts. Okay? Cover them up. Amen. Show them to your husband. That's a wonderful thing. But don't show them to me. I don't want to see them. And above all things, have for charity shall cover. How about Job? Now listen to it. Job 31:33. If I covered, watch this one. If I covered my transgressions as Adam. That's what Job said. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. How about Proverbs 28:13? Cover, 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 cover. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Let me repeat that one.
That's good. Amen.
He or she, he, all inclusive of the sexes, all right. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Cover. How about the last one? Psalm 104 and verse 2. Talking about God here, talking about Christ here. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment. You say, brother, why did you read those? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we're just going to keep going. And I know I keep playing with this thing, but for some reason it keeps bothering me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, man, when he was in that garden, had a covering. He was naked, didn't even know he was naked. By the way, Stefano, it's good to have you home.
Amen.
How's Lydia? She, glory to God, I just saw his face. Good to have you home, partner. Can't wait until you get your bride over here with you. That's coming soon, God willing. It's good to have him home. All right, back to what we were doing. We're family, right? I can stop and just say, Sonia, how you doing today? You doing all right? Glory to God. Amen. You know, you want me to be stiff, and I don't know how to be stiff. I know I'm like the crazy uncle. I told you that, but you get used to it after a while. I'm an acquired taste, okay? You can ask my wife that. Almost 47 years. She's the first one that can tell you he's an acquired taste. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Adam had a covering. And he, Bible, we're going to look at it briefly. He was naked, but he had a covering. He didn't know he was naked. He had a covering. And you know why he had a covering? Because he was made in the image and the likeness of God. And didn't we read it? Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment? Psalm 104:2. That's talking about the incarnation, the Christophanies, however you want to call it, in the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament clothed with light. All right? So if you look at the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, I think it's chapter 3 right at the end, where it talks about the son of, gets down to Adam, and it says, and Adam, the son of God. You see, prior to the fall, Adam was considered a son of God. He had garments of light all about him. He knew who his head was. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I just want to read. Oh, let me just start with verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I'm glad what Paul said after that comma, because be ye followers of me could mean you could become part of a cult. Okay. But it says, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know, now watch how this thing goes here. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And so it's going to talk about headship here, because it gets a little practical as you read this, but always go back to what is he talking about? He's talking about who's on whose head, all right? But I would have you know, verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, ladies, that does not make you a second-class citizen. You're wonderful. In geography or history, there's 7 wonders of the world, right? 7? Somebody told me. I don't know what they are. Don't really care. Do you know what the 8th wonder of the world was? In my mind, a woman. A woman. Fascinating creatures. You ladies are fascinating to me. Beautiful to death. Gorgeous. Fascinating creatures. And I don't know why God would hook us up, you know, man and woman, but you know, you're just fascinating to me. You bring life into things. Every once in a while, you can be a thorn in the flesh. But do you know what Paul called you, by the way? And say this wrongly, lest you get too heady and high-minded, ladies. He called you a distraction. That's what Paul called you. I read my Bible. Now, I've never looked at my wife as a distraction. But you know how the distraction is? He talks about you caring for the things of the world. Man's got a wife. He's got to care for the things of the world. Man, if I didn't have a wife, I'd sleep in my car. Who cares? You know, shower? Who wants the shower? Brush your teeth. Bah, that's for sissies. Yeah. Well, woman does something to you, all right? And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now watch that whole thing, because now just turn it around. So the head of Christ is God, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. And the only reason I've taken you there is the fact that man had a covering. He had a covering over his head. Remember what Job said. If I cover my transgressions as Adam. Adam decided he was going to make a choice. And go back to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Adam made a bad choice. For whatever reason, he was... Go to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll just look somewhere around verse number 6. Now, I've got you in Genesis chapter 3, but if you look at the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, it says, and they were both naked. Now, by physical standards, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The reason they weren't ashamed, because they had clothes on. It was a robe. They were covered with a robe of light. And when Adam looked at Eve and Eve looked at Adam, they just weren't ashamed by that whole thing. Because they had God as their covering. God was their head. Christ was the head of Adam. Adam was the head of his wife. And that worked in such harmony. It was harmonious. It was exactly what God wanted. Do you know why we have problems today in our marriages and in our lives? Because we've abandoned what God wanted. Let's just continue to read. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, once again, old stuff, but we got some babes in Christ in here, good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and it wasn't an apple. Just read your Bible through, it was a fig. It was a fig tree. All right? Wasn't an apple. You won't find that anywhere in scriptures. Makes good commercials on CBS, but it just doesn't work that way. You can find Adam and Eve on the front of apple cider jugs and all that kind of stuff. But, you know. Gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now look what happens, because they were told in verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, one tree, just one little thing. But we're talking about the love of Christ here. Because we got to move away from this. Because in this, I'm not going to see all the love of Christ. This is the fall. Now, if you look down to verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. So God has some type of a bodily form. His voice is being heard, but he talks about him walking in the garden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Now, verse number 10 is always the classic. And he said, "I heard thy voice." Isn't like he didn't hear the voice of God before. But now he's afraid of the voice. Because he had lost his robe of righteousness. He had lost that robe of light. And now you're going to find out that they know they're naked. And in verse number 10 says, "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." All those things, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself. And he said, here's what God, I love the simplicity of questions. And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked?" Who told thee? Nobody had to tell them. You see, they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. If you continue to read in verse number, I think it's somewhere around 10, and made themselves aprons. He says, "I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself." God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" Adam had been made in the image and the likeness of God. Psalm 104:2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment?" He was a son of God. He looked just like God. Clothed in light. Clothed in light. We have artificial light in this place. You know, without artificial light, or you know, without the sun, you know, nothing's going to live. When Adam chose the temporal, that fig tree. Now think about it. When he chose the temporal over the eternal, the garment of light that he must have had, it disappeared. Because he says they were both naked, the man and his wife. And firstly, they weren't ashamed. Now they are ashamed. He gave up his own covering of light. Now, that's a sad story. But it's like when you read the sentence and you have the conjunction, "but." "But. But God commendeth his love toward us. As in Adam all die, but in Christ shall we all be made alive." But. Go to chapter 3 again, verse number 21. Here's God's response. And here you see the love of Christ. The thing that motivated Paul was he never got over the fact that Jesus Christ loved him. And we're going to move away from this covering because a covering's come. Adam had decided he would cover himself. Man's been covering himself for 6,000 plus years. Man's covered himself with money. Man's covered himself with religion. Man's covered himself with power. Man's covered himself with fame. You may be covering yourself today with something, but it's no different than Adam. It's a fig leaf. And look what God did, though. I want you to see God didn't condemn Adam. Because probably, if it had been you or I, we might have done this. Done with it. I'm amazed how far God goes to save a wretch like me. Don't ever get over that. Don't ever. I'll tell you what I want to do take to my grave. I want to take the fact that I never get over the fact that Jesus Christ loved me and loves me and continues to love me. Go to verse number 21. What does God do? What is God's response? Man has put himself, man now is standing there naked with his wife, no robe of light. He's no longer a son of God. Later on, we read in chapter 6 of Genesis, he would reproduce and they would become the sons of Adam. He lost God. He lost his position as a son. But what does God do? I want you to see again the length that God goes. Look at verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them, as if to say, and covered them. Clothes, coats of skins. You know what that tells me? Something had to die. And if you right across the page, it's across the page in my Bible of chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. They were shepherds. They were sheep. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 26, it says, the lambs are for thy clothing. Here's what God did. God decided that he would step in, that God would clothe them. And for 4,000 years, what God would do in that Old Testament, right from the fall of Adam all the way to the coming of Jesus Christ, what God would do, God would provide sacrifices and offerings as a covering. Because man had lost his covering. He was no longer clothed in light. So God had to take the blood of bulls and goats. But it was just a covering. God would provide a covering for fallen man. But the Father was ready to institute something new. 4,000 years pass. And all of a sudden, a man named John the Baptist looks at his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ, by physical birth, and looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away. God decided the covering was done. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if you're a Bible student and a Bible reader, you're going to find out that Hebrews chapter 10 becomes a very important place in your Bible. You need to read it often. You need to highlight it. Don't be afraid. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible, all right? We'll get you a Bible. If you don't have enough money, our bookstore has Bibles, King James versions in them, all right? That's the Bible. The rest of them are not. I was going to say something flippant, like Mickey Mouse catalogs or something like that, but I won't go there today. You need to read. You need to highlight. You need to mark. You need to read. Have we told you before what you need to do? You need to read your Bible. You say, I'm getting tired of you hearing that. I'll be honest with you. I don't get tired of saying it. Because it reminds me, you know what I need to do every day? Read my Bible. Read it.
Read it. Did you go without breakfast? Maybe you did. I mean, I had a couple pieces. What was that? Pumpkin bread that my wife made? I had a couple of slices of pumpkin bread and half a dozen pills and 6 cups of coffee. And hand kicker back and nothing like 6 cups of black coffee and a half a dozen pills to make your heart work right and everything else and so you don't blood sugar doesn't go high but maybe you didn't have breakfast this morning. Did you go without breakfast? How about lunch? How about you going without lunch? And no good, right? Somebody said no good. Hey, who's that? Mike Murphy? No good, right, brother? It doesn't work, brother, does it? Oh, my word, no. I mean, we'll get home and Debbie will say, what do you think? What do you get something from the pizza joint? Oh, yeah. Give me a meatball parmesan. Oof, smothered in parm, man. Good Italian sauce all over it. Oof, bread, killer bread. Oh, man, I can't drink my Coke anymore, so I got to drink water. How about when you're sitting there tonight? We don't have church on Sunday night, so you can be with your family. Don't eat the rest of the day. Don't eat. And tomorrow, don't eat tomorrow. Don't drink any water either. You say it's good to fast. Yeah, it's good. I just can't do it. But I'll be honest with you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. God decided he was finished with covering man's sin. God would now focus not on a covering, but on the cross. Amen. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said. Let me tell you what, the thing that will keep you going, because let's be honest, some of us, I'm going to give you something right up front, all right? Some of us, including me, are going to quit this year. You're going to quit. Say, not me. Well, I hope. I pray not. I pray it's not me. But you know what? I know me. I know me. All right? The thing that I struggled with from childhood was I'd take something so far and then quit it. I played football since I was a third grader in school. Got to my senior year, and the coach ticked me off. So I just, you know what I did? I didn't grunt and bear. I didn't look back and say, I've been playing this game since I was in the third grade. I actually know how to play the game now. I actually get to play. But the coach ticked me off. So you know what I did? I quit. Right up to the senior year in high school. And my junior year, I got halfway decent as a running back. I got halfway decent at the thing. All right. But you know what we're going to do? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a glass house. I'm not going to lie to anybody. My greatest thing, you know what the devil plays with my mind? Just quit. Walk away. Quit. Yeah. So when I look in the morning, the Bible, hang on to that thought. I'll find it here, what I want to say. Hang on. I think I got it. Don't go anywhere. All right. You still with me? Somebody gave me a poem years ago. I like poems when they say something. You know, the grass is green. You know. Come on, let's say something. You know, the trees are, you know. Come on, let's say something. I got this hanging in my office. It's called Don't Quit. Early 90s, Deb and I were going through something. Not in our marriage, just in our lives. And for 4 years we dealt with it. Day in and day out. And the Lord was good. And I'm still alive in here. But it was a time of 4 years of quitting. It was a time when the devil kept knocking on my door every day saying, you know what? You put your time in. Get out of here. Go back to where you came from. They don't need you here. You know, look what happened to you. Da-da-da-da-da-da. On and on and on and on. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must. But don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about what he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and a faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight. When your heart is hit, it's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Go to Hebrews. God was dealing with a covering all those years. Let me just read Hebrews, because God's about ready to go from a covering to the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse number 1, you follow along as I read, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." They were coverings. He called them a shadow. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." Man had his conscience always of sins. 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible." Now watch this, verse 4, because God's going from a covering to the cross. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified." We're talking about the cross here, beloved. We're talking about the love of Christ constraineth us. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Many of our folks here in this church have come out of religious backgrounds like Roman Catholicism, where every day you go in and the body of Christ is sacrificed afresh, where he's still hanging on a cross called a crucifix. But that doesn't align with Hebrews chapter 10, beloved. There's no more offering for sin. Once for all. God went from a cross, from a covering to the cross. I was in Ohio. I'm going to try to do something this morning, don't know. I was in Ohio, and David Silvestri leads their music. And I am very impressed with David. He likes that he goes and he takes hymns that are not, I mean, we not that we don't sing them here, but I think every time I go there, I learn a new hymn. Something that I'm not familiar with. I want you to listen to this hymn. It's actually written in Words and Music, 1963. It's rather contemporary, all right? But it doesn't sound contemporary. See if I can do this. "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give..." His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. I can't do the rest. It's too high. How deep the Father's love for us. I don't want to be constrained by duty or responsibility. I want to be, and not your love either. And I'm grateful for your love. You're wonderful people. But we must be constrained by the love of Christ. Amen. You have to get overwhelmed with Jesus Christ. Can I take you to another point? We got plenty of time. You're not going anywhere. We got no evening service. Christmas is over. New Year's is past. The tax man cometh. And you were looking forward to Christmas and you were looking forward to New Year's. But I can guarantee you, you're not looking forward to the tax man. So don't worry about it. You know what? Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue to teach. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to continue to love God and love people. And we're going to continue to teach the Word of God to you and to me and whoever's willing to listen. All right? We're going to go there. We're going to teach the Word. We're going to teach you doctrine. We're going to continue to. That's why we do discipleship one-on-one. That's why we do discipleship two, whether it's pastor or me, who doesn't make any difference, and get you a little deeper into Scripture. And then the Institute, if we do it again, you know, we do, or preaching here, or singing. My brother, myself, brother Keith, you know why? I don't know why, we preach when we sing. To me, it's all good, man. Amen. To me, it's just like, I don't know. Like I say, I can look at the maps and preach a message. You know, Joseph Esther used to make fun of me. He's the only guy that preaches announcements. If you come here, you're gonna get taught and you're gonna get preached. But you know what all this good teaching and doctrine is for? That you might get overwhelmed with the love of Christ. Because somewhere along the line, I'm gonna rub you wrong. I didn't wake up this morning and say, let me rub them wrong today. But somewhere along the line, we're gonna rub each other wrong. I'm going to rub you wrong. You're going to rub me. So, and you know what? If we don't, I know it's an overworked cliche. If we don't keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, it's not, not going to be a 40th year. You'd be surprised how many churches go empty fast. Okay, when God writes Ichabod over the door, it's done. It's done. It's done. We need to be constrained by the love of Christ. But you know what? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read here. He begins to boast, the Apostle Paul. They were always questioning his apostleship in the Corinthian church. No other church did that, really. But the Corinthian believers were so carnal, they were always questioning his authority. But if you get around Let me just read verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 11. Because we're going to find, I gave you just the first, here's the first point of continuing. If we're going to continue to please God and be a good God-pleasing church, number one, you got to be constrained by the love of Christ. Did you happen to notice this? Let me just take it. Did you happen to notice this? You see the Staten Island Expressway? This is Staten Island Expressway. You know what? This is a Jewish neighborhood, and we always give something special to our Jewish friends. Okay, but you know all of this, the blood and the book and the blood. That's twice we've been privileged to do this. Now all this is yet to do, and but you want to know something? I watch women in our print shop. I watch men and I watch families. I was studying yesterday up in my bedroom and reading, and I'm looking down there and I see Brother Emil. All right? And other men around and other families. Sometimes it's individuals, sometimes our young people, sometimes whole families come out. And you know what they do? Week after week, and nobody knows them. They're not waving white flags saying, oh, look what I'm doing. You know why they do it? Let me tell you. Do you know that most of the work done in the print shop and on the road is done by, I'm gonna say this nicely, and don't get mad at me. It's done by elder. It's done by our senior saints. Huh. That print shop, a whole bunch of guys. Some of them can't even walk. That's the truth. Some of them shouldn't be driving. I jokingly tell some of them, "Which way are you going home?" Because I'm going the other way. I don't want to be near you in that car. And no, and then I watch my brother, you know, take those bags can I say it this way? He's no spring chicken. He takes those bags, him and Steve Upton and others, and many of our young couples and their families and their boyfriend and girlfriend, and they go out. You know why they do it? Love of Christ. Love of Christ. You know when you fall in love? When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, let me tell you what you don't need anymore. You don't need the applause of other people. You don't need it. You don't need it. Now, we all want to be remembered. Don't kid yourself. We're all human. And it's good when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I appreciate you, brother. Glory to God. Stay with the stuff. Rise up. Come on, man. I got to look down the row. I want to see who's on the horses and who's not. All right, we're going to battle again." I mean, that's all needful. But you know what? I've realized something after all these years. You fall in love with Jesus Christ, the applause of men means absolutely nothing to you. Okay? You bury yourself in some little place, and nobody knows. I never forget. I'm at Mel's funeral, and Gene wanted me to sing. Oh, God. Gene wanted me to sing. For some reason, Mel used to like to hear me sing. And I don't like to sing solos. I really don't anymore. I used to. I don't like to do it. But Gene said, "I want you to sing." So I sang a hymn. All right? Don't remember the name of it. I'd Rather Have Jesus. That's what I sang. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. No. So anyhow, I sing it and I sit down. And I hear a voice behind me. I don't even know who it was. A woman says, "Where's he been? Where's he been?" You know, people in Canton, Ohio didn't even know I went to New York. I didn't tell anybody. I told my mom and dad. They knew. They were alive at the time. I told Debbie's mom and dad. They were alive. They didn't like, you know. I mean, there was a handful. But you know what? People didn't. Mel dies. I'm there, 38 years in this place, and people didn't even know where I went. They just thought I dropped off the face of the earth. Why do I say something like that? You know what, folks? Just fall in love with Jesus Christ. The rest of this stuff means absolutely. Did I get your brother? I'm sorry again. Go to 2 Corinthians Now we got to move. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got you around verse number 21. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now look at what he says here in 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And now watch this. Because what I have to do is when I start to feel badly for myself because of my condition or a circumstance, I have to read what one of the greatest Christians probably to ever live. I mean, not that we can measure those types of things, but God did choose him to write 14 books of your New Testament. All right. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Okay, that's being beaten. In prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Now watch 24. This is a fascinating. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Now that could be interpreted as 39 stripes. But by the law, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse number 3, you could give a man 40 stripes and no more. So however you choose to read it, let's just say it's 40. Five times. Four fives are 20, right? 200 stripes have been placed on that man's back at different times. Can't you believe that as they were ripping the shirt off of Paul one more time, he would look up to heaven and say, oh, Father, not again. I've never been beaten. I've never had one stripe put on me for my walk with Jesus Christ. But I'm leading up to something. Because the love of Christ should constrain us. But the love of Christ will also do something else. And if you read down through here, 25 says, thrice was I beaten with rods, three times. Once I was stoned, all right? That doesn't mean he smoked too much pot, all right? Once was I stoned, you know? The Bible says they were high up on the mountain. No, they were that has a different meaning, okay? That has a whole different meaning than what you I just perverted it, all right? You know, it's like in the Old Testament when one of the women lighted off her camel. No, she wasn't smoking camels, all right? Thrice was I beaten, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, the function word again, of, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. I thought we were supposed to be having fun. Well, we are. But you have an enemy. He doesn't like you. Don't worry about it. He didn't like Paul either. Didn't like Paul. And all well. I read the last chapter. It ends well for us. What keeps me going? The love of Christ. And there's one more thing. We're about ready to get to it. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, oh, my word. Beside those things, watch verse 28. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. All right? Can I take you to Luke chapter 10 with me? Go to Luke chapter 10. Do you know what care? Care means you... We talk about caregivers. They're taking care of something. They're looking out for somebody. Can I take you to Luke chapter 10? Probably one of the greatest stories that has been told and retold and everywhere, including here. But as I read Luke chapter 10, And we're going to start around verse number 30. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not going to add something brand new to it. I'm going to retell it probably like you've heard it 1,000 times. But you know what the... Why would Paul go through all of what we just read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Now think about that. Man, if anybody... Now, come on, think about it. If anybody should have quit, come on, shake off your lethargy, whatever that is, it's a great word, shake off your complacency, shake off your self-pity. Me, I shake off I'll put me into that equation. We need to shake it off. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't have compassion and we don't care. That's what we're going to talk about. For one another. Because as I read this, if anybody should have quit, it was Paul. If anybody should have never stepped out of heaven, it was Jesus Christ. If he's real, and he is. If this Bible is real and true, and it is. He should have never listened to me. I don't know what you think about yourself, but I look in the mirror every morning. I did it again this morning when I shaved and brushed my teeth, and I looked in that mirror, and the Lord said to me one again, Spirit of God reminded me, God did not get a prize when he got you, but I love you. I love you. Now you have to ask yourself, why? And it's absolute love. Because I don't know why God would love me. But I am grateful for it. But you know what the love of Christ does? It'll make you care. It'll make you care. You know why some of us don't care? Because we don't recognize the love of Christ. We don't place enough value. Luke chapter 10. If you care today, it's going to cost you two things. It's going to involve two things. It's going to involve compassion, and it's going to cost you. I'm not going to lie to you, because we're going to read it. We're going to read. Look at verse 30. Now, a man wanted to know who was his neighbor as a lawyer. We got some lawyers in here, and this isn't a blot on a lawyer, but it says in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood there tempting him. Okay, now he was a lawyer of the law, the Old Testament, but in verse number 30, it says, and Jesus answering said, because he wanted to know who is my neighbor. That's verse 29. And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man. Now notice that it's a parable, so it actually doesn't have names. And I'm glad this doesn't have names. Because it was a certain man. God knew who he was. Amen. You know, God knows who you are. Amen. Your love and your work for Jesus Christ, it may go unnoticed by the world. It may even go unnoticed by people in your family. It may go unnoticed by First Bible Church. Hope not, but you know who saw it? God. Jesus Christ saw it. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. All right. There's always comments made on the half dead. We'll just continue to read. And by chance, now watch this. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. He's a religious man. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. He's also a religious man. He's much like the lawyer, all right? He's a Levite. He's given the responsibility and the privilege of the law. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, now we know that those of Samaria were half Jews, half Gentiles. They were what I often call the junkyard dogs of society. They weren't purebreds. All right. They were ethnically not pure. They were mixed racially. They were mixed ethnically. They were the Samaritans. And nobody in their right mind, no Jew, wanted to go into the Samaria. Jesus did. Because it was kind of the bad place to go. All right, you just didn't go there. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, we often say this. Notice he was on a journey. The first two, the priest and the Levite, were traveling by chance. That's it says by chance in verse 31, and likewise by chance in verse 32. But you see, you're on a journey now. Some of you started that journey last Sunday. But if you're saved, you're on a journey. Got a brand new father, all right? Got a brand new life. You may not recognize it. You may, at times, you may not even enjoy it. But you got a brand new life. And I can tell you, Jesus Christ talked about, I've come to give them life and life more abundantly. I'm rich tonight, this morning. I'm rich in Jesus Christ. If you check my bank account, you'd say, you're not rich, brother. If you look at my old car, you'd say, you're not rich. You got an old house, you're not rich. But I want you to know this, I'm rich in Jesus Christ. Okay. My Father is the King of Kings. And one day, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I get to sit down with my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're joint heirs. Top that one. Look what it says. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, look what he had. He had compassion on him. Compassion. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The love of Christ will compel you to care for the church, to care for brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and even care for the lost. It will give you compassion where there was never any compassion as it was in my life, and it will cost you. I'm not going to kid anybody. It's going to, you know how I know it's going to cost? Because it cost. I love our church. I've been here since me and Tony now are the two ones that from the original people that came. And once again, we're following Mel and all that kind of stuff. And John Anderson came a little bit later. And but you want to know something? I don't remember anybody hammering anybody about money. Nobody ever said, you know, Mike, Pastor Mike Goodnight. He doesn't. I don't even think Mike knows what he's paid. I sign his. You know, Mike doesn't sign the checks other than when he really has to. They put the stamp on his name, and I sign, or somebody else when I'm not here. And I see the money going here, going there. I can tell you what everybody's paid, and you know we're not making ourselves rich here. But point being made is, he doesn't care. I want you to understand that. And it frustrates, I know, some of us. There's sometimes in deacons' meetings, I know our guys are frustrated, and I get frustrated. It's like, you know, and we rein ourselves in and realize, you know what? Don't fix something that ain't broke. But this isn't about money. This is about you. This is about you. This is about you. Look what it says, take care of him. Look what 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, if you go into back, I think it's Matthew chapter 20. There were laborers that went into the field, and the owner of the land paid them a penny a day. So that was a day's wages, 1 penny. Okay? And there was an argument made because the guys that went in first, they labored longer. But the deal was, I'm going to give you a penny a day. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I think it's 20. You find it. But you know what he says here? He says, and he went and he bound up his wounds and poured in oil and took care of him. And on the morrow, and you look all that, is that the oil and the wine, okay, that's the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the inn right there can be the local church. You know what this place is to be? An inn. Where people are taken care of. That's what we want this place to be. We've called it a hospital, it is. We've called it a triage unit, it is. But it's also an inn. You know what you do in an inn? You take your shoes off and You put the pony in the barn, and you find yourself a warm fire, and you find yourself a good meal, and some good conversation, and you get a good night's rest. And somebody takes care of you. That's what this place is to be. I don't want to go to a motel where all the staff is fighting with each other. We ain't staying there, honey. Let's go find another one. But he says in verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, look what he did. He took out 2 pence, two of them. Remember, a penny a day. So it's like 2 days. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter right there, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is 1 day. So you know what you're finding here? You're finding that this Samaritan, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, it's also a type of us. God gave us everything we need for 2 days' work. For 2,000 years, God's going to give us everything we need. So when we think we're broke, you ain't broke. God's still on the throne. He may not want that done anymore. But he says, and he took 2 pence and gave them to the host, gave them to the innkeeper, that's like you and I, and said unto him, look what it said. It said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more. Wow! Look what he said here. This guy didn't even know this guy. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do? Just because you loved him and you took care of his people, you know what he's going to do? He's going to repay you. Because you see, God won't be in debt to me. I'm in debt to him. But God won't be in debt to me. God pays his bills. What a deal. He not only saved me, he said, if you just love me and just tell people about me and take care of the church and just continue to love me and care for, he said, don't worry about it. I'm going to repay you. If you spend whatever you spend more, I'm going to repay you. Now you have to ask yourself this, and I'm gonna close on this. Read you something. You've got people. You got a priest. You got a Levite there. Why didn't the priest and the Levite respond as the Samaritan did? Let me give you a simple reason. Because somebody would say, well, he just didn't want to pay the price. He didn't want to be bothered. And that's partially true, but not wholly true. Now listen to this.